Ephesians chapter 2. While you're turning to chapter 2 of Ephesians, I'll remind you what chapter 1 of Ephesians contained. We spent several weeks in this, going verse by verse and seeing that Christ has blessed us in the heavenly places. Not only has He blessed us, but He's also adopted us. God has adopted us as sons. He's forgiven us our sins, chapter 1 told us. He promised us an inheritance in heaven. He sealed us with His Holy Spirit, and He made us His body, the church, the body of Christ. So we've seen all these great blessings, and it's easy to get caught up in those things and forget the place from which we came. And so Paul now in chapter 2 is going to remind us where we came from. He says in chapter 2 in verse 1, "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." After being given a chapter of this is what it is to be a Christian, Paul says, and don't you guys forget what it was like before you were a Christian. Don't forget that you walked in trespasses and sins. And you were dead. You were spiritually dead. And I frequently have to be reminded of this because I know who I was before I came to Jesus Christ and to that life. I know it was no life at all. I was dead. I was the walking dead. I was the living dead. I was spiritually dead. I know what it's like. And yet, I forget those kind of things. I was a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man. And yet, now that I'm a Christian and a man of the cloth, I don't know what cloth they're talking about. They never gave me a cloth. But I start to look down my nose at times at the non-Christian. I start to think less of the sinner. And I need to be reminded very often of where it was that I came from. I can be very self-righteous in my Christianity. I don't do those things. I don't say those things. I don't think those thoughts. I don't read those books. I don't... Oh, wait a second. I used to. And it's important that we are reminded, both for our own sake, to see how far we've come, and also to see where others are, and to make sure that they have the hope of salvation too. It says that they were dead, that they are dead, we were dead. I'm speaking to Christians. We were dead, just like they are now. The walking dead, without spiritual stimulus. You know that if I propped a dead guy up in here on the pew, and you might not notice him during the worship service, but afterwards, if I said, "Hey, shake somebody's hand." He said, "Hi." He didn't respond to the noise, so you poked him in the shoulder and it falls over sideways. I mean, he's not responding to the physical stimulus because he's physically dead. The spiritually dead are the same way. They don't respond to spiritual stimulus. They hear the gospel of Jesus Christ and they're like, "What?" And you talk about how I prayed this or I witnessed that, and they're like, "What? What are you talking about?" They don't get it. They're the walking dead. They're dead in their trespasses and sins. Now, that may sound like fancy Bible talk for saying sin, but it's actually two totally separate kinds of sin. Trespasses are just exactly what they sound like, crossing a line that you shouldn't cross. No trespassing. If you crawl through the fence on which that sign is hung, you're in trouble. To trespass means to misstep, to deviate from the path, to actually do something wrong. Someone who lies trespasses. Someone who commits adultery trespasses. Someone who commits murder trespasses. That's that kind of sin, when you actually do something wrong. But not only are there trespasses, but there's also sins. And sins are a lot more passive than the act of trespassing. Sins, by definition, the word means to miss the mark. To miss the mark. And if you look in ancient Greek literature, what you find as you read the classics, as if you're reading about the ancient sporting events, you know, the Olympics and the contests of skill, you'll find that word sin used, but it's not to describe unrighteousness. It's used to describe the archer who takes aim at the bullseye and lets the arrow go, and it goes too high or it goes too low. It doesn't hit the bullseye. Then the author says that he sinned. Or in talking about a spearman in wartime, and the spearmen would throw their spears aiming for the heart. The heart was the intended target, and it would veer off to the left, and he would miss its intended target. Then he would sin. And so if you put that into relation of the way the Christian church used the word sin, they were saying, hey, you're missing the mark. Here's the bullseye. Here's God's perfect righteousness. If you're a little high, if you're a little low, if you go off to the side, you sinned. You fell short. You didn't make the perfect bullseye. That's why the Bible says all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We all fall short of perfection. Some of us miss a little less bad than others, but we all miss. Every human being sins. They're in sin because they miss the bullseye. Now, that is even the people that try to be good. You see, there's the trespasser who lies and cheats and steals and doesn't care. And we, in our self-righteous trying to be good, I thought I was a good person. I mean, I was worse than most other people, but personally, I thought I was better than Charles Manson. See, he's a trespasser. He committed murder. He did these bad things. He led people astray. But me, I mean, I'm just smoking a little dope and, you know, whatever. I'm not that bad. We think of the bad people as the trespassers, but what we have to remember is that people who are trying to be good. Hey, you know, the United Way came to work, and I pledged 5% of my paycheck to the United Way. And the other day, I felt really bad for the starving Ethiopian kids on TV, so I wrote a $100 check, and I'm always nice to the seniors, you know. But the people who are trying to be good are still sinners because they're missing that bullseye of perfection. They've fallen short of the glory of God's righteousness, of His perfection. Now, whether it's somebody blatantly trespassing or trying to be good and just falling short, they're all dead. They're all dead, as Paul's saying to people that are Christians now. Saying, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world. See, they're the walking dead. They're just like those movies. Remember the movies in the late 50s that came out, Night of the Living Dead, and it's all like, oh, you know. And I don't know why dead people always stick their arms out when they walk, but it lets you know the difference between the living people and the dead people, as the dead people stick their arms out. Then they usually have pretty pale faces. That's what it's like being spiritually dead. And you're following this course, and now in the movies, what they were doing was they were chasing after the townspeople, you know, the little town population, 85. The ones that are alive are being chased by the dead ones. You always wonder how they got caught, because the dead people were shuffling along, and the living people were running at high speed, you know, but they always got caught, and then they became one of the dead as well. The path that those people were on was chasing after the townsfolk. The path that the walking dead, the spiritually dead, the living dead are on now is following after the course of this world. They're following everybody else. They're following the world. And so when the world says, it's Miller time, when the world says, this bud's for you, they go, this bud's for me. And they just follow after it. When the world says, "Watch this show, it's funny, it's sick, it's twisted," they go, "Watch this show," and they just walk down that path. And the world says, "Seek pleasure," and so they seek pleasure. The world says, "Do this, drink that, read this," and they do. They follow after the course of this world. They're just going with the flow. They're just going down the same path everybody else is, and yet God has pronounced judgment on people that do that. Now you say, why is that? That's not fair. I'm just going with the flow. I'm just doing what everybody else is doing. What is everybody else doing? Look at Ephesians 2 again. You formerly walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Now, that's another title for the devil, the prince of the power of the air. He's called Satan, he's called Lucifer, he's called the anointed cherub, he's called the shining one, he's called the dragon, our adversary, the destroyer, the liar. He's called the prince of the power of the air. Jesus twice called him the ruler of this world. Now people say, wait a second, I thought God was the ruler of this world. I thought the Bible says that the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, it's all the Lord's. Well, yeah, he made it, so he owns it. But what are the vast majority of people on the earth doing? Are they following God's path? No, they're following after the devil's path. And so Jesus called him the ruler of this world because the devil set the example and everybody's following it. They're following down that path. It's not just going with the flow. It's going in the devil's direction. It's completely contrary to God's path. Now, the reason it's considered following after the devil is because the devil rebelled against God's way. He disobeyed God's command. He went his own way. That's what the course of this world is doing, and that's what the walking dead are doing. People get upset when you use terms like, I mean, if you look at this, here you go at the end of verse 3. About being children of wrath. If you look at the end of verse 2, being called sons of disobedience. People tend to not like that kind of stuff when you say, you're a child of wrath. God's going to totally pour out his wrath on you and judge you. You're going to burn in hell. And people go, hey, that's not very tolerant. That's not very loving. That's not very nice. I'm a good person. Wait a second. Stop and work backwards. Think it through for a minute. You've taken everything God's given you and twisted around for your glory, for your benefit. You've totally disobeyed God's way. You have not followed after him. You followed after the devil. So why would you think that you're going to go anywhere except where the devil's going to go? Why do you think that you'll get less of a punishment than the devil will if you're doing exactly the same thing? Well, I might not be following God, you might think, but I'm certainly not following after the devil. Well, I challenge that if you're not following after God. Because are you not taking everything that God's given you and twisting it around for unrighteousness? God gave the human race sex. Hey, you can't say sex in church. That's not right. I said it twice already. I just repeat it over and over if I want to. But why is that such a word? Because the course of this world has turned it into something that's deviant. God created sex to be between one man, one woman, inside of marriage. And what has the course of this world turned it into? And let me ask you this, what have you turned it into in your life? Have you ever had sex with anybody besides your spouse, your one single spouse? Did you have sex before you got married? Have you had sex with somebody after a divorce or maybe even in the midst of your marriage? Isn't that what the devil did? Took everything that was good that was given to him and twisted it around to be contrary to God's ways? Why wouldn't God be angry if we took a gift that he gave us and used it against God, used it for unrighteousness? The devil was given the gift of music, of harps and pipes to sing and play music in worship of God. You can read about this in Isaiah 14 and Ezekiel 28. And yet he turned that around that was supposed to be used for the glory of God. And he turned it around and said, look at how good I am. Listen to me and check me out. And I'm going to exalt myself. And that's going to incur the wrath of God. The devil incurred the wrath of God. And when people take their gifts and their talents and their abilities and their intelligences and use it not for God's glory but for their own, then they will be by nature children of wrath, because they will be living in the lust of their flesh, indulging in the desires of their flesh and their mind. It's not just the devil who is incurring God's wrath. In fact, human beings that do this get the same thing. You might remember in the Bible, in the book of Numbers, there was a man named Balaam. And Balaam had been given a gift from God that was amazing. It was supernatural. When Balaam would speak a blessing over people, it would happen. And when Balaam would speak a curse over someone, it would happen. Now, word got around that it seemed like no matter what Balaam said, it always came to pass. And so when the Israelites moved next door to some folks, they came and said, hey, Balaam, you in there? Balaam answered the door. They said, we've got a bag full of money that says if you go curse the Israelites, we'll give you this bag full of money. Well, after they offered him more and more money and more things, Balaam did in fact go, and he gave the enemies of the Jews ammunition with which to bring a curse upon the Israelites. God had intended that gift to be used for righteousness. He used it for unrighteousness. What happened? He was killed. He was wiped out. And his name is a byword now. His name is used in a negative sense. What about Samson? You remember a guy named Samson? If you grew up in Sunday school, you remember Samson as the big Arnold Schwarzenegger guy with long hair. And you remember him as one being one of the heroes of the Bible. And yet, if you read the Bible, you find out that maybe your Sunday school teacher didn't give you the whole story. As you read the Bible, you find out that really there's not a single positive thing you can say about Samson. He was a big, overgrown baby, self-absorbed, self-centered, selfish, whiny knothead. That's what he was. He had been given superhuman strength, a gift of God, and he used it for his own benefit. He always served himself. God had said, here's this strength. I'm giving it to you to deliver my people, to protect them from the Philistines. And instead, he used it selfishly. He used it to glorify himself. He used it to satisfy his own desires, the lust of his flesh and his mind. And so God allowed him to be judged. And he was captured, imprisoned, his eyes gouged out, and sentenced to hard labor for many, many, many years. Maybe you say, you know what? I don't have superhuman strength. And I don't have supernatural ability. But you've been given gifts. You've been given talents. You've been given intelligence. And you're good at something. God's given you the ability, whether it's to hammer boards together, or to use the computer, or to plan a meal, or whatever it is, God's given you abilities. You know, there was another man in the Bible with just a very keen eye for finances. He was a very gifted accountant that he was able to, as the accountants are making the news today, to take money in and jumble the numbers around and such so it looked like there was money here, but there really wasn't. He was the predecessor of the latest scandal accountants in the big corporations. His name was Judas. You see, Judas was entrusted with the accounting and the treasury of Jesus' ministry. As people would say, here's some money. You know, you got to be able to buy food and stuff while you're preaching. So here's some money. And people would give money. And Judas would start going, one for you, two for me. Two for you, three for me. You know, and start taking, and he balanced the books in such a way it looked like he wasn't stealing anything. But he was taken off the top. And God would judge him for this. You say, I thought God judged Judas for betraying Jesus. Do you know why Judas betrayed Jesus? There was one night, they were all gathered together in a house, and a woman came up with this vial of perfume, and it was worth almost a whole year's wages. By today's standards, it was worth about $25,000. And she's bringing it to Jesus, and Judas is like, oh, she's going to donate this to the ministry. This is going to be great. And she broke it open and poured it out on him. And Judas was incensed and pounded his fist and said, why wasn't that sold and the money given to the poor? And then the Bible writer tells us, he didn't say this because he cared about the poor, but because he was stealing from what was going into the money box. And because of that event, he went to the leaders, the political, religious leaders of the day, and said, how much money will you pay me if I turn him over to you? God had given Judas an eye for accounting, an intelligence to be able to balance the books, and he used it for unrighteousness, and Judas was judged. He died and he went to hell. He was judged. If the devil's going that direction, and he is by nature going to incur wrath, and human beings, we see the example, they get that same thing. Now people say, I don't believe in a God of wrath. I believe in Jesus. I believe in that loving guy. You know, he's always carrying the kids around and patting them on the head and saying how much God loves you. And that's the God that I respect. That's the God I believe in. I don't believe in your intolerant, unloving, wrathful, angry God. And yet, what did Jesus say? In John chapter 3, everybody likes to quote John 3:16, right? In John chapter 3, just 20 verses after he said, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. He said, if you don't obey the Son, you will not see life, but the wrath of God will abide on you. God will pour out his wrath on you if you don't obey me, Jesus said. Jesus believed in a God of wrath. Now, obviously, the angry, wrathful God that judges sin is not the whole picture of God, for there is another side to God. And fortunately, even in the sentence that Jesus spoke when he said, he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him, Jesus actually started that sentence by saying this, he who believes in the Son has eternal life. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. That is the very good news. That's what we call the gospel, the good news. The great news is that, yes, God hates sin, and God hates trespassing, and God hates disobedience, and God hates rebellion. But God loves you. God loves you. He hates that sin, but he loves the sinner. He loves you. God does love the world so much that he gave his Son. And that's what we see in verse 4 of here in Ephesians 2 that says, but God being rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You see the mercy and the love and the grace that has spread throughout there. Because God loves us so much, each one of us individually, he's granted mercy to us. Now, God is a just God. That means he has to do what's right. And what's right for a righteous God to do is to judge sin. But because he's merciful, because he's rich in mercy, he postpones that judgment, waiting for people to come to a place where they turn from their sin, where they turn to him. And so that mercy is justice postponed in hopes that there will be repentance. God doesn't get a kick out of judging people. God doesn't enjoy pouring out his wrath on human beings that reject him. He hates doing that. The Bible says that God is not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. And so he's merciful and he waits. For some of us, he waited decades before we turned to him. For some, even here today, he's still waiting. He's waiting for you to turn to him. He's waiting for you to decide, I don't want to be the walking dead anymore. I don't want to do what the devil's doing. I don't want to follow the crowd of the world anymore. I want to be alive. I want to be made alive in Jesus Christ. And that's, notice the transformation. You were dead in trespasses, it says in verse 1. And then in verse 5, even when we were dead in our transgressions, he made us alive together with Christ. And he's talking to Christians. Christians that have gone from death into life. And you know how that happened. If you have gone from death into life, if you're alive, you know that the way you became alive was through faith. Believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That's how that happened. Now, have you ever stopped to think, how did that faith come to me? I mean, I remember being an unbeliever, and I didn't believe any of this, and I thought Christians were nerds, and I thought they were dumb, and I knew that there was no God. I mean, me personally, I knew there was no God. I was such an atheist, you couldn't convince me. I thought people that believed in God were just dumb. How did someone with no faith come to faith? How did you, if you're a Christian, how did you go from no faith to faith? Or maybe you're not a Christian here today and you're a skeptic. You say, you know, I don't believe this. I don't even know why I'm here. Well, I know why I'm here. My family member dragged me down here, but I don't want to be here. How do you go from no faith to faith? How do you go from death to life? How does that happen? And maybe you're thinking about that as a Christian. You're thinking, you know, my brother, he's not a Christian, and I want him to have faith. And my mother's not a Christian, and I want her to have faith. And my boss isn't a Christian, I want him to have faith. My neighbor, whoever it might be, how do they come to faith? How can I bring faith to them? Here's a very simple thing that the Bible tells us. It's in Romans chapter 10. Faith doesn't come by persuading someone. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, so faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ. Faith comes from hearing the word of Christ. That means, as the Bible verses go out, they're planting seeds of faith. That means if you're spiritually dead, every one of these Bible verses that I've read, I've been doing something sneaky to you. I've snuck up to you on the table, grabbed the defibrillator and went, clear! You're like, that woke me up. And I was alive to begin with. The word of Christ, the word of God is living and active. It's powerful. And it's infectious because it goes in people's eyes and people's ears, and it makes faith where there was no faith before. I'm convinced, looking back on my life and wondering, how did all this happen? How did I go from atheist to pastor? How did that happen? It happened because of the word of God, and it happened in a way that nobody was actively trying to put the word into me. Nobody but God. I got a summer job working for a place that I had to speak a genuine Elizabethan accent from the 1400s. It wasn't a fake Cockney. Father, might we go to the castle? You know, you couldn't get away with that. Had to be like Elizabethan. Like the pirates of the Caribbean. That's how they spoke. And so in order to do this, the crew of us that were hired, the one who trained us to speak like this, had printed out a chapter of the Bible in King James English and taught us how to say it. Now, he wasn't a Christian. Nobody I was working with was a Christian. But here we all are, hour after hour, day after day, going, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down." And, you know, and what I didn't realize was every time I would practice for this work, God was going, "Clear, clear, clear." And at one point, I think there's a heartbeat. From death into life, it was planting seeds of faith in me to where I finally heard the preaching of the Word of God and woke up. When you pass out of spiritual death into eternal life, it's like you're waking up. You're like, "Oh, I just came out of a coma or something." And so suddenly, everything looks different because you're alive. Suddenly, you're processing everything and you're getting that spiritual stimulus that you weren't getting before because you've just been brought out of death and into life. And you know what? All it takes is the Word of God. All it takes is the Word of Christ to bring people from death into life. Look at when Jesus was walking around on the earth and ministering to people. You know, he physically brought people from death into life. You might remember that he walked around teaching the Bible to people, and there were apostles and disciples following after him. But a lot of times there's these huge multitudes crowding around him, hundreds of people, sometimes thousands. And he's walking down the road between cities. He's coming up to this city called Nain, N-A-I-N, if you're a note taker, Nain. He's walking up, and as they're about, his whole multitude, crowd of hundreds of people, are going to walk into the gate of the city, they come up upon another big crowd, multiple group of the multitudes. And they weren't coming out to meet Jesus. They weren't coming out to hear the life giver. They were coming out because of death. Jesus and his crowd ran smack into another crowd that was having a funeral procession. And they had done the wailing and the weeping and the praying and the mourning, and now they're carrying in a coffin the only son of a woman who is a widow. So now she's got no support. She's got no life left. Her husband's dead. Her only son is dead. She's not even going to be able to support herself in this culture at that period of time. And what would you do? I mean, if you had a big crowd of people and there was another crowd of people, what would you do? Would you say, "I'm the creator of the universe, you guys get out of the way"? Or would you turn around to your crowd of people and you say, "Oh, it's a funeral, you know, that's kind of sad, let's move out of the way for them"? No, instead, Jesus decided to do neither one of those things. He decided to cancel out the reason for the other multitude. Is it because of a funeral? Well, you know, he walked up to the coffin, put his hand on the coffin and said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the coffin lid went, and the guy sat up and started talking. And Jesus led the man to his mom and gave her back her son. How did that happen? How did he go from death to life? A single sentence. "Young man, I say to you, arise." Now, Jesus was out of town a lot on things like this, and there was a time when his good friend Lazarus got really sick. He had some bad Chinese food or something. I don't know what happened to him. He got really sick, and then he got sicker, and then he got sicker, and he got sicker until he got sickest, which is dead. He died, and Jesus is still out of town. "Oh, I know he's going to show up any minute. We sent for him." "Well, he's starting to smell. We better wrap him up. Let's put some incense and some spices and some oils. And I know Jesus is going to be here any minute." Didn't show up. "You're going to have to put him in the tomb." Oof. They put him in the tomb, rolled the stone in front of it. Jesus didn't show up for 4 more days. And when they showed up, people were angry at him. "You know, if you had been here, this guy wouldn't be dead." I love that kind of faith. That kind of faith that knows that God can do anything but gets angry when he doesn't. She's like, whatever. Walked over to the stone, said, roll this thing away. Stood in front of the tomb, said 3 words. "Lazarus, come forth." And he did. He did. This guy that had been dead for more than 4 days came out. Now remember, he's all wrapped up, so he's kind of doing this, you know? And I love picturing the Bible stories. You know, we read them at such surface value that we don't really get the whole picture. He was wrapped in grave clothes. He might have actually been hopping, you know, because his legs are wrapped up together. And I love picturing how Jesus would be watching him doing this kind of thing and looking at the people going, wow, what does Jesus say? Unbind him and let him go. Hello? Am I the only one thinking here? A man came from death into life. How? The word of Christ. Three words, Lazarus, come forth. There was another time when Jesus was surrounded by a whole city full of people. People squeezing in on him. He barely has room to move, and he's touching people, you know, be healed over here and be healed over here. And he's trying to preach the word, and a guy pushes his way to the front of the crowd. His name was Jairus. He was one of the leaders of the local synagogue. He's like, Jesus, you've got to come right now. My daughter's really sick. She's at the point of death. Come on. I can't bring her to you. You need to come to my house. And she's like, okay. But as he's walking along, he doesn't seem to be in any really big hurry. And the people are crowding him in on every side and jostling him around and stuff. And then at one point he stopped and goes, who touched me? What? What do you mean, who touched you? Everybody's touching you. No, somebody's touched me. I'm going to take a minute and find out. Oh, you over here, come here. And you got to imagine Jairus going, you don't understand. This is like really serious. And at this point, someone came up to him with a very sad face and said, Jairus, don't bother the master anymore. Your daughter's dead. I'm sorry. But Jesus said, no, come on, we're going to keep going. And go to your house. And they made their way to Jairus' house. And there was a whole bunch of people making a whole lot of noise out in front. They were weeping and wailing because this little 12-year-old girl had died. And he started to go in, and people tried to stop him, saying, look, she's dead. There's nothing you can do. He's like, he went into the girl's room, and this time he only said two words. Talitha kum. He said, child, arise. And the Bible says her spirit returned to her and she rose immediately. The word of Christ brings life to the dead. The word of Christ brings life to the dead. And that means that if you just proclaim the word, you're defibrillating everybody that hears it. What did Paul say to Timothy? Did I already tell you this? It's hard to do three services. Pay attention to the public reading of Scripture. Did I tell you that yet? And everyone's like, I don't know, I was asleep. Paul told Timothy, pay attention or give attention to the public reading of Scripture. In other words, Timothy, I want you to go out there and I want you to grab your Bible and I just want you to start reading it out loud as people walk by. Because on an earthly level, that really doesn't do anything, does it? But on a spiritual level, Timothy's going, clear, clear, clear. That's what he's doing. That's how you can bring faith to your brother-in-law. That's how you can bring faith to your boss. That's how you can bring faith to your neighbor. That's how you can bring faith to the person that's packing the bags at the grocery store. It's simply the word of God. And maybe you've just I've purposely made sure to throw in a whole lot of Bible verses. I mean, I always do this. But there's a lot of times I've just been saying them and not telling you even where they are, because you don't have to do that. You don't have to go to work and say to the guy in the next cubicle, well, you know, it says in Galatians chapter 5 in verse 4b that, you know, you don't have to do any of that. You just say it. You just say the word of God. Just say the word of God. And one of these times, you're going to see a heart rhythm start up. Maybe your heart's started beating just today because, man, you've heard a lot of the word of Christ today. You walked in a skeptic, you walked in a doubter, and now you're going, wow, that's this is making sense. You know, it didn't make sense before. I've heard this before, but now it's making sense. I've trespassed. I certainly sinned. I've missed the mark. And I know that, man, God's wrath is going to judge that because that's just like the devil and he's going to be judged. But God loves me, and so he gave his son, Jesus Christ, to forgive my sins because he loves me. All I've got to do is believe and I'm good to go. Is that right? I turn away from my sin. I believe in Christ. Yeah. And you're thinking, well, sure, I believe that. Why didn't I believe that before? Because you were dead. Like so many others here were dead. And the word of Christ brought them to life. If you're starting to get those little heartbeats, if you're starting to realize, wow, it's like I'm waking up. This makes sense. This isn't hard. This isn't religion. This is just God loves me. He wants to forgive my sin. He's been patient. He's been rich in mercy. Why didn't I see this before? If that's what you're starting to think, then in a minute, I'm going to give you an opportunity to solidify that belief and say, well, sure, why wouldn't I want to get saved? Why wouldn't I want to be given life? Yeah. But first, I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. I'm just going to ask you to close your eyes just right where you are. And I want to read to you one more word of Christ. One more part of the Bible. Jesus said this. He said, truly, truly, I say to you, he who hears my word, have you heard his word today? And believes him who sent me. Have you believed in God today? Has eternal life and does not come into judgment. Do you want to be someone who's dead, who's a child of wrath, who's a son of disobedience? Or do you want to be a child of God? Do you want to have your sins forgiven? Does not come into judgment, but has passed out of death and into life. Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming and now is when the dead shall hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear shall live. The hour is right now. You've heard the very voice of God. And if you simply have faith and believe, you'll come into life. If you believe that you've been dead in sin, and now, just from the hearing of the Word of God, you've come into faith and you believe, and you're waking up for the first time, would you just make a proclamation of that fact while everybody's eyes are closed? Would you just raise your hand into the air? Would you raise your hand and just show, yeah, I'm coming out of death and into life? The hour is now. For those of us, as our eyes are still closed, who have been frustrated because we've tried every witnessing angle and we've argued about evolution and we've argued about social issues and all these things that have only seemed to cause division, have you overlooked the simplicity of simply sharing the word of Christ to bring faith? Maybe it's time to get a new perspective on that and say, you know what? I need to go back to work and just season my speech with scripture so that the people I'm around will be getting defibbed every time I talk. Lord, I pray that your word would be seasoning our speech, that faith would come from hearing the word of Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen. Now, I don't want you to miss this last verse. Because in verse 7, it says that he's done all this and seated us with Christ in the heavenly places in order that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. You know what that means? That means sometime in the future when we're all in heaven, we're going to be used as a demonstration. Sometime God's grace, his love, his mercy, his forgiveness is going to be questioned somehow. And God's going to say, you don't think I'm graceful? Look at these folks. And we'll be sitting here going, yep. I was scum and he loved me anyway. I should have gone to hell, but now I'm in heaven. We're going to be an example of that grace and love of God. To me, that's very exciting because it's a reminder. Again, it's nothing I did. It was his word bringing me faith, which gave me grace, which brought me into life. And that's nothing impossible for you to share with someone else either, is it? It's very easy to share the word. Let's make sure that that crowd of people going, yep, that's us, is bigger than it is today. Let's make sure it includes your brother and your coworker and your boss and your neighbor and your checkout person at the grocery store. Let's make sure that it includes all of them. Amen?